Now then, we've come to the closing passage of the doctrinal section of Romans 8, and the last part is part of his letter, certainly, but it is almost like a hymn of triumph. Well, that's how it sounds. It can be subdivided, but I don't think it is necessary to do so. My text will be verse 35, and really just the one phrase, but the context will be from there to the end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's a very powerful statement, and it meant a great deal in that time particularly. Such a lot of separating was going on. People were dying for the faith. There certainly was nothing light-hearted about the Christian faith. It was serious. It meant a commitment. It meant a great cost to yourself. It may even mean your life. And so there was a question. They could be separated from their parents or parents from their children. There could be separation between brothers and sisters and husband and wife through the fires and the violence of persecution. So separation really was quite a big issue. And there would be, after these great chapters we've had, Paul has taken his time to give a tremendous statement of the Christian faith. The first three chapters, although the beginning of the theme of justification by faith is there, yet at the same time, there is, if you go through those chapters, whoever we may be, there is no hiding place. There's no one who could say at the end of those chapters, well, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good person. Because by the end of those chapters, you know that you don't deserve to go to heaven. And so you might say, well, why is he writing to us at all? Because he wants to show us a way to heaven. And there must be a correct diagnosis. It would be useless to write an epistle. He's taking his time with this one in the sense that he is as if he says, I want to get said everything I want to say regarding the teaching and the life of a Christian. And if he just wrote nice platitudes and said, believe in Jesus and all will be well, there will be no substance to it. There has to be meaning. There has to be substance. And we certainly have it here. We've been for a very long time going through this part of Romans, and I have found it a benefit to my own soul. So he's addressing those who come to Christ. The big word is justified. Sometimes people say words like justification by faith are too difficult to understand today. Well, we're not too difficult in the first century, and they didn't have an education system. But they are difficult words, and that is the work of a preacher. We know what self-justification means. When he said, oh, he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to put himself right in a person's eyes. We know what that means. And what is exactly the same meaning? When a person says, well, I've not been so bad, I've done my best, I haven't done anybody any harm, what's he trying to do? He's trying to justify himself. He says, well, of course I'm going to heaven. It's self-justification. But however much we may justify ourselves, however much we may do so, there is no way that we can be so good, so perfect, that God can say, well, I've been looking at you and, oh, boy, how impressed I've been. You've been absolutely tremendous, and you did it all on your own. You deserve a pat on the back. You come into heaven, you lovely, nice, good person. Oh, we know we're not like that, don't we? I look at my heart, you look at yours now. I wouldn't have a chance. Would you? Not a chance. It had to be something done for me. And that is why we have the gospel, and that is why we have lovely letters written to help these young Christians in these infant churches that they had at that time. Because you have believed in him, and he has done two things for you. He has lived a life for you that you could never live, and it's as if you had lived it. That's incredible. He has died a death for you that you deserve. There's a period on Calvary, a forsakenness, where he pays the penalty in full. We will be paying forever in hell. So when we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we've been awakened by the grace of God to recognize and begin to think about these things, then we come to that place at last where we throw ourselves upon the mercy of our Lord, and our guilt and our sin and our shame, sins past, present, future, principal power of sin, are nailed to the cross forever. The debt is paid. And then he dresses us, or he puts to our account, the life of Jesus. Then we are justified by faith, not in me, not in ourselves, but in Christ. You see it? Our justification is what Christ has done for us. Now then, that is what we have very briefly as we look at those chapters that have gone before. Now then, we came to some lovely statements afterwards, if you remember, and they're really remarkable ones. The one we had last week was this: what shall we then say to these things? Things that have gone before and things that are after, by the way. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? And if you have a large view of God, then you can say, well, really, there can be no one greater on my side, so if God is for me, who really can be against me? And the headings that we had last week, which are the headings are sufficient for the verses we looked at. There is a power that will never fail us, not even in the valley of the shadow of death. There is a power that will never fail us. There is a love that will never let us go. That's the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is a condemnation in the day of judgment. We need never fear, because we are justified in being there, because our debt is clear. Now, that's briefly the overall picture that we have. We come then to this statement that we have this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, in one sense, there isn't a great deal of teaching this morning, because they're all positive statements. But nevertheless, if you can put yourself in any place, in a workplace where you're having a tough time, or in a place where you're in a system where they're bringing all sorts of philosophies and what have you to try and take away what you have believed in, then, or if you're in a place where there's been persecution or was persecution, then these words are for them and for you, either today or tomorrow. Now then, let's begin. Inseparable. That there's a relationship between myself and God, that there is nothing that can prize us apart. There is nothing that can come between us. Inseparable. Now, the heading I have is the protection of the Christian. Now, the headings are a bit similar, but they are little divisions. Now, how safe are we? Now, what is there arrayed against us? There are powers of evil. To believe in Satan, believe in the devil. The devil will bring all sorts of things against us. He'll bring all sorts of sins, all sorts of temptations, all sorts of ideas. He'll bring different things to distract us from the centrality of Christ. He'll even bring forms of Christianity, and there have been in abundance in the long history of the church, which have usually been more interesting and more fascinating than the golden cord of the Christian faith. Admit that. Because the real thing, you have to put your mind to it. That's a serious thing. You really have to give it your diligent attention. It isn't like a tablet that you swallow and the tablet does the work. It's something that you are very involved in. Now, Satan will bring all sorts of wiles against us. And believers will oppose us. And for you who are in college or in school, you know that. That they will want you to go their way. And they will say, why not? It's harmless. And it's a special occasion, whatever it may be. And there are all sorts of enticements. And we live in a time which is remarkably difficult to maintain a pure Christian stand. Yet the Puritans were nicknamed because their age was particularly evil. They made a stand and they had a wonderful nickname. They were called the Puritans. In our century, we make fun of that. Oh, don't be so puritanical, as if it was something bad. Oh, when you think of it, in an impure age, they were pure. In a filthy age, they were clean. That is a tremendous compliment to have a nickname like that, which is meant today as an abusive term. Now, there are unbelievers who will oppose. Then as well as that, there's our own hearts. You see, we are still in this world, we're still in this body, and all sins that held us so tightly are lurking about the place. And so we have the old passions of our own hearts saying, well, just once more, and why not? It won't harm you. So there are many things arrayed against us. And we say, well, am I safe? Am I really eternally safe? Will heaven be my destination? Is that really where I'm going? Will it be that I need not fear when I come to my latest birth? And we have to. Brave people, timid people, young people sometimes, old people, middle-aged people, sometimes people in the midst of a thrilling life or even a thrilling ministry come to their last breath. And we ask, will I suddenly at the end be separated and lost eternally? Now those questions were about, it wasn't unbelief, it wasn't doubt, it was a chin. Tell me, am I safe? Tell me, am I secure? So we have a list here. Now the first one, if you look at the verses and I bring them as we go along, it says in, where was it, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ shall tribulation. Now, let's look at these as if they were questions. Somebody's come along and said, excuse me, Paul, I'm going through a time of tribulation. Now, what does tribulation mean? Well, affliction and suffering. It seems as if in our family, everything goes wrong. It doesn't seem to happen to other families, but in our family, I'm not saying it doesn't happen in other families, but in our family, we are having a big share of it. And our fear is this, for ourselves and for our children. When this tribulation, this affliction, and this period in our lives, when it's over, will we go bitter? Will there be a root of bitterness in my heart? Tell me, will I survive? He says, yes, you will. You're inseparable. Oh, thank you, Paul. Then another might come and say, I am in great distress. In distress of heart and soul and circumstances, calamity and sorrows of a different kind now, not perhaps apparent to the people, but are in the midst of breaking my heart. Tell me, will I be lost? If sometimes I'm a little shaky about things, and he says, no, his love will comfort you. As the other will survive, his love will comfort you and keep you in that time. When others, with many, many voices in every century say, in our country, and in our period, we have suffered a terrible persecution. We have seen our children tortured. Or the children might say, we've seen our parents tortured. We've seen soldiers come and take the neighbors who are Christians also next door, and we don't know when they'll call for us. And we never hear about them again. Tell us, what will it be like? Will we be separated? No, his love will strengthen you. He'll see you through. And others might say, well, in this world, sometimes there are famines, terrible famines, and dreadful, dreadful suffering. And what about the Christian then? He says, he'll keep you. Even if you die in the famine, he'll keep you in his love. Then what about nakedness when we haven't adequate clothing in a cruel world like this? He says, my love will enfold you and embrace you. What about peril when great and terrible dangers come our way and our hearts tremble? And he says, my love will hold you fast. Or what about sword when there are times of violence, terrible violence? What about the Christian then? He says, my love will protect you. I put those words there as aspects of this love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us? Is there anything? Is there any circumstance? And the great answer that rises from these verses, no. There is nothing. We didn't come to that yet. But he's going through all these possibilities. And if you could add more, well, add them, because the answer is the same. And then he gives his reason. It is the love of Christ. Listen to how he talks here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are counted as if we were nothing. We are of no consequence. We don't count. We're only Christians. We don't make the headlines. We're nothing. How safe can we be in such a world as this? And then he says, I'll tell you how safe. I describe you the love of Christ, which will go back now to some of the verses. Look at verse 35. Who is he that condemneth? Is this Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who will also make intercession for us? Now, may I put it in an illustration like this? Supposing now anyone else here had a colossal debt. A debt that if you worked your fingers to the bone, that you'd be never, never, never able to pay. But you have a check. Somebody's giving you a check. And Satan comes along and says, now what about that debt? The wages of sin is there. I say, I'll give a check. Whose signature? Oh, well, somebody who's a friend of mine. Oh, it's a signature. Bounce. And it may well bounce. Or quite a reliable friend, where his business will collapse. And suppose he now is a famous multi-billionaire, all right, who's so secure, the debts, and I say, oh well, that's a pretty reliable name. It could fail. Could fail. Who paid my debts? The Son of God. You see what he's saying here is that it is Christ that died, not Michael or Gabriel, one of the archangels, not a cherubim or a seraphim, not somebody rather special or a choice human being with an ordinary sinful heart. Anyway, it is Christ that died. And you see, that's why our Christian faith is so unique in this sense. But they cannot be. How can any man, however virtuous or however good, do anything other than point or have an idea? He cannot say. He's in the same place as the high priest of the Old Testament, who had to make some amends for his own sin before he could think of anybody else's. And then it had to be repeated and repeated and repeated. It was inadequate. Here it is. I have given you a high priest. I have given you a sacrifice so wonderful, it is incomparable. It is Christ that died. And not only that, when the penalty is paid, it is Christ that rose from the dead. It is Christ who is on my right hand and who pleads for you. Beat that! And Satan has to turn away, or any other being that might try to distract us from the things of God. We are inseparable in all these trials, tribulations, afflictions, whatever they may be. He is our protection. Now then, the position of the Christian. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I've puzzled many times over this phrase, more than conquerors, because in ordinary intellectual thinking, it doesn't really make any sense. Because you have two sides, don't you? A and B. And as you see, the armies of B are very powerful and strong, and they hit A down, and A is dead. So how can A be more than the conqueror? Intellectually, it doesn't make any sense at all. Now then, we've got to think in another way. Can we be killed? Can we be crushed? Can our inheritance be taken away from us? Can our place in glory be given to anybody else? Listen to the words of Peter, that you have an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And he was speaking there to people who were receiving martyrdom and every possible opposition that you can think of. And he said that the child of your faith, yes, his child, as by fire, that will appear as glorious in the sight of God. Now, in that sense, we can say, we can look at those who seem to conquer, and their conquest is temporary. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't fear them who can kill your little body, but rather fear him that in a day of judgment can catch you into hell. That's the one to fear, God himself, and that's the one to be right with. Don't worry about your enemy, however formidable he may be, and however awful he may be. Don't fear about him so very much. It is Christ that died. Now I'm going to go back a few verses again. Verse 29. For this is now in eternity. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the first fruits, firstborn of many creatures, many brethren. Now then, we look at that verse, and I've understood it a long time. Foreknow there, in its context, and in the other places it's used, should be translated, and in other translations, is put as foreordained. Not that he knew before, that would be pathetic. He can't say, well, you know, I just happen to have a very good mind, and I knew before. Well, he knew before, that is contained in it, but it is foreordained. Now, those who are to be his people are ordained to be his people. Do you think, from the point of eternity, that anybody can snatch them away from God? Think of eternity then. And then he says, those also who am I have foreordained, I have predestinated. And that word is an interesting word. It means I have ordered within the boundaries of the horizon. I went into the Greek word the other day, if you remember. Within the boundaries of the horizon, I have got a lot in mind for you in this life. And who is going to frustrate my purposes for you in this life? And then he comes into time, and you have been called. There's a time in your life when you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me, and you have been justified, and you came to Christ, and your sins were forgiven, and in the mind of God, you're glorified. In our minds is to come, but in the mind of God, and every believer, we can say, so secure that we can say, even to Satan, I'm called, I'm justified, I'm glorified, I'm his child. Do you remember there was a hymn, I think I must have read it, or we sang it that particular Sabbath day, I am not sure. Here it is. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. So that we might say, in that sense, if we recognize what was planned in eternity, worked in time, and planned in glory, we can say, we are conquerors already, whatever comes against us. Therefore, whoever may conquer and kill my little body, or take my little money away, or take my little reputation away, as Martin Luther said, goods, honor, children, wife, that's one thing you cannot take away. The city of God remaineth. You cannot take me away from my citizenship and from my relationship with God. That is eternally sealed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, that being true, I am more than conqueror. So if you're going through it just now and having a tough time and feel almost that you are being conquered by all sorts of forces, philosophies, ideas and people and ways, and they're ticking hard at you, you can say,
I am more than conqueror through him that loved me. And in any case, up from the dust of death we rise to claim our mansion in the skies. Doesn't take long, you know. We're here now today. I see a few decades going here, generations really, very brief. When I think of it, you know, last Sunday I met some people that 20 years ago they came to the Lord and the students here. Some I met, they were 30 years ago. And it doesn't seem a long time. They were now middle-aged and bordering on being early elderly. All right? It's very brief. And all of us here, in a certain amount of time, if this building is still here, of course, and the Lord tarries, we will have gone, and there may be some who are children here now who will be the elders and the deacons and the elderly, and a generation unborn here. We are only here for a time, for so brief a time on the platform of this world. And that's why these things are so important, that in these things, as he lays hold on us, we lay hold on life that shall endless be, our immortal souls. And lastly, the persuasion of the Christian. I love this about Paul. Listen to him. And think of him for a moment. Think of where he came from. He came from Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody said anything against Judaism, look out. He persecuted. He had people put to death. He was a terror. And you know that was always in his mind. Always in his mind. And that's why he felt he was the worst of all sinners. And yet, he said, despite all that, even I obtained mercy. We don't think of Paul's past, do we? We think of him as Paul the Apostle, who was whipped many times, stoned and left for dead, martyred eventually, in prison. All the most horrible things that can happen to a person happened to him, but he remained faithful to the end. What had happened to him? On the way to Damascus one day, there's a divine intervention, and he's able to say, I was persuaded. My whole being, my total soul was persuaded. And this is how he puts it here to the Roman Christians, to all of us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, there's a big issue now. We've gone to little details, we've had little details, but details before. That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of those in the flames have said, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, very often it isn't the powers of persecution that really shows the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, and the real and the false, but it is materialism and having plenty. And to be able to say from our comfortable homes and our adequate salaries and our plentiful food, to be able to say in that, not even these things will I allow to come between me and God. Even that shall not separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because you know, sometimes these things can be more enticing, where we can stand up against that which is cruel. Maybe that which is nice and sweet and lovely can take us away from our devotion to Christ. Not anything. Listen to the list. He says, I look at death, he said. He was waiting in prison, wasn't he? He was waiting in Rome for Nero to give his final word. He said, I face death every day. I don't know when I hear the footsteps of Roman soldiers coming to where I am staying and taking me without any ceremony to my place of execution. Death is a serious thing. Bishop Brower said, death is a serious thing for a believer. But for an unbeliever, it is horrendous to be alone in the valley and to face eternity and only face hell, the judgment of God. He says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from God. Paul, what about death? Violence, slow death? No, I said, not death. Then Paul, what about life? What about life? There are many things. There can be all those things we mentioned before, but there could be bribery. They might say to you, I give you a nice palace and you can retire and we'll not say anything so long as you keep quiet and don't talk about him. No, I said, not anything in life will separate me from him. I will walk with him and he will walk with me. Paul, what about evil? Angels and principalities and powers. Now these are angels, principalities and powers, remember, that you said mimic and imitate those which are glorious. What about those powers, those satanic forces and those evil things that can come against a person? What about them? They can whisper in your ear all sorts of things, very convincing. God has left you. The church is going to fail. It won't enter even the second century, let alone see the end of the first one. It'll never do that. It'll never make it. It'll never make it. No, no, I only listen to Christ. Paul, what about other things? Things present or things to come you haven't heard of? Things beyond your imagination? No, I have the mind of Christ. What about this then, Paul? And here now is the Bible coming right up to date with all our knowledge of the stars near us anyway, or little bits of knowledge about them. Height, depth, endless height, endless depth, breadth if you like, creatures that may come from whatever. What about things like that? Spooky, creepy, terrible things that you've never dreamt in your wildest imaginations. No. No, no. It's God's creation. He's sovereign over all his creation. Nothing shall, I am fully persuaded, of none of these things shall be able, they can't, to separate us from what? The love of God. Think of it. Sending his son. Oh, it overwhelms me because I love my children and grandchildren so much, you know, that I would stand in their place for anything, wouldn't you? Of course we would. But he sent his son to do this for grubby little sinners, proud little people, obnoxious very often, critical and criticizing one another and even finding fault with God. Yet he sends his son to die for us. That takes some love. Am I right? It takes some love. And then this son, on the cross, he could have said, Lord, my father, I found him so horrible, so vile, send a legion of angels and destroy these wretched creatures. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nothing stopped him from going all the way to that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the penalty for sin was paid in full. And he said, I'm persuaded that when you've got that kind of love, and that kind of love embraces you, it will never let you go. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where did I find it? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you there? Unconquerable, inseparable, safe in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know the circumstances that Charles Wesley had in mind when he said these words, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return, and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we will be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Now we're looking ahead now. Finish then thy new creation, pure. You see, we're new creations for in Christ. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness, and ask thee, O Lord, that thou mightest be real to us for thy name's sake. Amen.